Welcome to this place of worship and to this congregation. On behalf of Pastor Christ, who is unable to be with us due to health care responsibilities for his wife, I offer an invitation to worship as we celebrate the life of Kermit Eugene Stump, who has been a member here for several decades. His daughter and son are eager for you to know that your presence here means a great deal to them. You are welcome, and they hope that you will stay for the meal, at which you can tell some of the stories of what you remember. We have a hunch there's a bunch of stories to be told. As a matter of fact, they have a few they want to tell at the dinner, too. I invite you now to center your hearts on the presence of God's Spirit already among us, and you know that, don't you? It's the same Holy One who has always loved you, has called you by name. As near as your breath, as vast as the furthest star, the psalmist said of this Holy One, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And in another psalm, we find, God, you are near to all who call on you honestly. You fulfill the desire of all who respect you. You hear their cry and you bring wholeness to them. I invite you to join me if you will allow me to lead you in prayer. Would you begin by taking a deep cleansing breath and be aware not only of your breathing, but the presence of others around you, near to you, and trust the presence of God's love here and now. We'll start in silence. Don't be disturbed by an occasional cough or a clearing of the throat. Be aware of God's presence in the silence. Gracious Spirit, whom Jesus called Father, we invite your influence to awaken in us appreciation for our lives, for the lives of each one here, and the life of our deceased friend, Kermit Eugene Stump. We know you as God of the past, of the present, and of the future. Your creativity brought the universe into being. You gave life to each one of us here. We are present before you with a hope for your help as we say thank you and goodbye to our friend, our relative, our acquaintance. Enfold us in your abiding love. Amen. Will you rise if you're able and help us sing number 592 in the hymnal, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, number 592.
Thank you.
prophet Amos was a man who had a passion for social justice, an especially strong concern for the poor, and he was angry about the rich who did nothing but take advantage of the poor. When he saw the behavior of the people of Bashan, an area not far from Samaria, these people who were overweight and lived quite comfortably, using words dripping with scorn and sarcasm, he called it like he saw it. "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on Mount Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to their husbands, 'Oh, bring us something to drink.' The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, the time is surely coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. Through the breaches in the walls you shall leave, each one straight ahead, and you shall be flung out of the Harmon, says the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply your transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes every 3 days." Ooh, that's a harsh one. He knew how to call it like he saw it. Isaiah was also a prophet, and he used a different tact. Instead of focusing on what people were doing wrong, he focused on those who tried their best to do it right. "Open the gates so that the righteous nations that keep faith may come enter in. Those of steadfast mind you keep in peace, because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord God you have an everlasting rock." The psalmist reminds us of a need to set aside our weapons of choice and instead to learn to trust that our security is in God. "God is our refuge and strength," he says, "a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city, and it shall not be moved. God will help when the morning comes. The nations are in an uproar, and the kingdoms totter, and he utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come and behold the works of the Lord. See what desolation he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, he shatters the spear, he burns the shield with his fire. Be still and know that I am God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Good afternoon, everybody. Pastor Bowman was very kind to give me permission to say a few words before the Majesty. And I know that there are many people in this room who knew Gene. That's what he always wanted me to call him, not Kermit. Matter of fact, I don't think I ever called him Kermit. I'd always wondered why it was not Kermit. That many of you knew Gene in many different ways because Gene was so versatile. So I just wanted to share with you some thoughts that how I knew Gene from a musical side, because I hope you know that Gene was also, in addition to all his other varied talents, and I know there were many because my wife and I had such a good opportunity to know Gene in many ways over the years. That the tuba was also something he committed himself to. Last night, and I'm sure this is something most of us can relate to, sometimes we do our deepest thinking in the middle of the morning, in the middle of the night, And I woke up thinking, gosh, I have a lot of memories of this man, a lot of defining moments. I can't take the time here to share them all with you, but I'm going to take the liberty, because Pastor Bowman said I could, to share two defining moments that stick out in my mind about this man. I conduct the Lebanon Community Concert Band, and I don't exactly remember how Gene came into the band, but I do know this. I took over the band in 2001, on 9/11 actually, the very day that it all happened. In the beginning of my tenure as the conductor of the band, I had a couple of really talented high school tuba players. Now you have to understand that the tuba is the foundation of the band. Actually, the tuba would be considered the foundation of any type of musical ensemble, because just like a foundation is to a house, a tuba is to a musical ensemble. It's the foundation. You can't live without it. And so Gene filled a void. I lost my two high school players. They were talented, and they went off to other schools, to college, naturally. That's where they should have been. And I was concerned, where am I going to find a tuba player? Well, it didn't take long. I think it was the year 2005, was it? Or 2006. It was one of those 2 years that Gene walked into the band hall one night, sat down, and played. And I was just, this is wonderful. Where did this man come from? And this led me to a thought I had last night, that God does put people in our lives. And not only does he put them in our lives, but he puts them in our lives for a purpose. So, Gene was back there playing the tuba part and holding down the fort, as they say, the musical fort of the band. And as we went from one rehearsal to the next, I began to notice that Gene used to, was it his right ear? He would cup his right ear. Now, I didn't know Gene very well at this point, and so I didn't know that there was any type of a hearing issue. But every time I would tell the band during rehearsal, please go back to such and such a measure, Gene would be like this. So finally, I asked Gene, and by the way, he was the only tuba player in the band at this point. He was my man. So I asked Gene something that I don't think very many conductors ask. I said, now you know tuba is a very big instrument, right? I said, Gene, I know you're having difficulty hearing me up there. Would you mind coming up to the front of the band and sit alongside the flute players who play the smallest instrument in the band? Now this is a new person coming into the band, and I thought to myself, oh, I hope I didn't embarrass him. He's probably going to complain to me about this. You know what? He came right up. I helped him with his stand. We sat down, and there he was, sitting right on the end, right by me as I was conducting, and right next to the flute section. Now, that was something that was kind of neat. Never saw that quite before, and haven't since seen it since. That showed me this man wanted to do whatever it took to make things work. And isn't that the definition of a team player? And did it cheerfully. And we joked about it. Later on, about a year, or maybe it wasn't even a year later, Ted Weaver came into the band, a friend of Gene's, and he persuaded Ted to come into the band, and Ted's been playing with us ever since. And then after that was Larry Workman. Some of you, I see a couple of band faces out there. So that was defining moment number one. And the other defining moment that I have concerns my wife. We were playing a concert at Cornwall Manor on the night of July 29th, 2008. And by this time, Gene and I had a very working relationship with one another. He had become my, you might call him my de facto load master. He Here's a man at 82 years of age, and it's he and I loading up the music stands, the timpani, and whatever else, the music boxes that have to be carted from one place to the next. So Gene very willingly lent his truck to the band on these types of occasions. And he and I would be the ones ending up loading and offloading. And I remember thinking to myself, does this band have no boundaries? I mean, does this man have no boundaries? 82 years old. And he's just telling me he came back from the golf course earlier that day and how sore he was. So after the concert was over, Gene and I were loading up his truck. And another of our fellow musicians, Jim Foster, I'm not sure if he's here, he was our band president at the time. After everything was loaded up, Gene was revving up the engine, and I was getting ready to step onto the truck when Jim told me, Tim, there's a lady who says she knows you. She went to high school with you. So I walked over, and in a moment, I knew I had to talk to Gene and say, Gene, could you please give me a few more minutes here? I need some time. He said, take time, take all the time in the world that you need. So I got to know my wife a little bit from that point. And whenever we think about July 29th and we go back to that one place in Cornwall Manor, we see the band situated there, and I see Gene in his red truck turning the engine off and giving me time to experience that one moment. I miss my friend, but I realize that God does put people in our lives for a purpose. As we got to know Gene and Mary, it was just a wonderful experience all around. I think it's now time to say a parting word that while God puts these people in our lives for a purpose, he does it for various reasons. In the beginning, it's to more or less have the germ of a friendship. From there, it goes to nurturing and encouraging, then enjoying one another, and finally, developing a loving relationship. I believe that's so much a part of what God is about. It's what His majesty is about.
Majesty, worship His Majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor. praise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the
I'm Janet, Jean's oldest child, and when Pastor Bowman and my brother and I met to discuss the service, he asked us what we wanted to say about our dad, and immediately I knew what I needed to say to all of you today. Some of you have known my dad for a very long time, perhaps your entire life. And some of you may only have gotten to know my dad in the past few years, maybe at the gathering place for breakfast or some other place. But I need you to know that if you only got to know my dad in recent years, you never really got to know the real person that was my dad. Late in his life, my dad became far too angry, bitter, and just allowed his dark side to take up too much of his thoughts. This frail, depressed man who had lost the will to live was not the man that I remember as my father. I'd like to tell you more about who my dad really was in his prime. He was a man who was smart, who had ambition, and knew how to get things done. He was absolutely fearless. Even in times when having a little bit of fear would have been a far more prudent choice. He lived up to one of his favorite expressions, do it right or not at all. By working hard, by doing it right, and by treating his insured clients with respect and integrity. I think my dad's best attribute was his ability to pick exceptional women as his wives. I can say with certainty that my dad was at his best when he was married to my mother, Betty, and my stepmother, Mary. They just had a very quiet but strong way to influence him, just like nobody else could do it, just them. And I have to say that they were his reason to live. They were his reason to excel in his business, to be helpful, to help him to be generous. They helped him focus on more spiritual things, to keep him grounded, and to keep him from doing really stupid things. My dad was absolutely lost in the periods of time when he was without them. So I thank the Lord that these two wonderful women were with him as long as they were. So join me in remembering my dad as I do, as an intelligent, hardworking, strong-willed, vibrant, outspoken, impatient, very impatient, and slightly flawed guy who treated his customers the same way, whether they walked into his office wearing a business suit or whether they walked in straight from the fields or milking parlor with mud on his shoes. My dad wanted things to be done the right way, and he intervened when he sensed that an injustice had been done to one of his clients. As a parent, he was strict and a stern disciplinarian who taught us the importance of going to church, keeping your commitments, being on time, and telling the truth. He made sure that I understood the value of hard work and that I knew better than to bring one of those hippie boys home from college with me. My dad loved a lot of things. Some of his favorite things were playing the tuba. He loved band music and had it on while we were driving the car, and he would keep time by pounding on the steering wheel. I thought he'd break that steering wheel right off. He would pound so hard to keep time with the music. He loved watching Red Skelton and Lawrence Welk on TV back in the day. He loved flying and giving people airplane rides. He loved pinochle, hunting, and golf. He loved dipping cake into coffee and eating it. In fact, he loved to dip pretty much anything, even plain white bread into water. He loved Ms. Pac-Man at the gas station, and he actually got quite good at it. He could spend hours playing Ms. Pac-Man. He loved dachshunds. He loved women wearing high heels. He loved hosting people at his cabin, and he loved telling stories, making people laugh, and laughing himself. It was never a dull moment with my dad, and that's how I would like you all to join remembering my dad with me. There will be a time for storytelling downstairs with the meal, and there are many stories about my father that you may have witnessed, so feel free to save your stories and share them downstairs. Thank you.
Thank you all for being here. Thank you, Tim. For those who are unsure, like Janet said, she is the older. I am the baby of the family, and I am also the taller of the two. So I plan not to share too many memories from here. I'll save them for downstairs. So that is my dad, Kermit Eugene Stump, 91 years old. He had a very long life. After Dad's passing, during my process of gathering necessary information for the funeral home, I went to Murky Cemetery, where his headstone is. While there, I took a picture of the stone. His date of birth is chiseled in as February 24th, 1928. This is when God breathed life into his body and he entered this world. When his life ended on October 2nd, 2019, the date to finish his marker was then chiseled in to the stone. Between those two dates, there is a dash that represents his years spent on Earth. Dad's years on Earth were exciting and unpredictable. Dad loved flying. He enjoyed giving people plane rides. When I would go along with him, he would always double-check to make sure I was securely buckled in, as I am confident in retrospect that the seatbelt would save my life if we crashed. Dad loved hunting, fishing, going to the cabin with the family, and playing Pac-Man at the Bethel Exxon. He was very hardworking and showed his care for people in efforts behind the scenes. Whether it was advocating for a client to receive proper compensation due to an insurance claim, or going out of his way to supply emergency needs during a blizzard. Along with the importance of hard work, Dad taught me the importance of tithing. This I accidentally learned when I saw how much his check was written out for to the church. What he did had a great impact on me. All of us here have a starting point, a literal date of origin, our date of birth, when we entered this world. We all have an empty area waiting for the stonemason to chisel in our final date, when we breathe our last. The dash between the dates will be chiseled in as well. Some dashes will be shorter than Dad's and some longer. The dash represents our time here to serve God and to enjoy all that he has here for us. Our dash, representing the time we are given, allows us the opportunity to impact those we come in contact with. We should seek increasingly to look like Jesus and be conformed to his image. We should seek to mirror him. As we grow in relationship with Christ, we are to grow more in his likeness. We are to love and love and love. We should develop his mindset and reflect his character in our culture. As we remember the life of Kermit Eugene Stump, let us be reminded and encouraged that our time here on earth has eternal purpose. During our dash, we have the choice to reveal the love of Christ expressed through our actions. Life is designed for relationship, and I want to thank you all for the relationship that you have shared with my dad. Let us savor the good memories and be spurred on to maximize the love we can express towards each other.
There was a time when Jesus got angry, and he challenged the corruption among the religious leaders of the Jerusalem temple. We call it the cleansing of the temple. Mark tells it rather crisply this way. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold the doves. And he would not let anyone carry anything through the temple. He was teaching, saying, "Is it not written, 'My house is to be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you've made it a den of robbers." But let me read something more typical as a passage at a time like this. It's also something that Jesus said. It comes from the Gospel of John. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, you will be also." I'm guessing that you're here for one of two reasons, and possibly two. Either to offer comfort to the family or to gain some sense of closure related to your relationship with a man that you knew either as Kermit, as Eugene, or Stump. I knew him as all three, but mostly I reckon I knew him as Stumpy. Probably you knew him better, and probably you knew him longer than I did. When I was here, he was a parishioner and friend from 1976 to 1984. And it was rare that he and Betty, his first wife, missed Sunday. Reading an article that he wrote on the history of Little Swatara, I was reminded that he was secretary of the building committee that created this very building we're in right now. Through the years, he was often present to help out when something was needed. The stories you told make me think about this same consistent pattern. He was both generous and helpful. During my 8 years, however, I don't remember seeing him up front here, leading songs or singing in the choir or preaching or playing the organ. I don't remember any of that. His role was more behind the scenes, to help get things done. That's a phrase you used, and I think I heard you use. His primary act of ministry, like many people who go to this particular congregation, was in his work. In his work was an insurance agent. I have it on record that his secretary assistant, Mae Zimmerman, even said he was a good boss. Integrity and justice were important issues when dealing with the people he served. That, of course, is not the whole story. Stumpy was a jokester, a storyteller, and a perfectionist. And like every one of us, he had his shadow side. He was very smart, but he had very little patience for people he thought were lazy, or if they didn't use their heads for anything other than a hat rack. His impatience was linked to his anger's short fuse. Few people were comfortable when he got upset. He was a force to be reckoned with. And that, of course, still isn't the whole story. Both Janet and Dale said he'd love to fly. You caught that, didn't you? Did you ever doubt that? More than once, he and Micah Rindo would go to the Lancaster Airport for breakfast before worship. Once he said to me, "Oh yeah, of course I like to fly. I may never get as close to God as I am up there in the airplane. But we'll get back to that." It was in flying that I really got to know Stumpy. He and Mike agreed to fly me to Sebring, Florida, so that I could help out Ken and Vera Fontestock on a project of theirs. We were flying at about 11,000 feet. Along the way, I learned what A real storyteller he was, both he and Mike Arendo. We would tell stories back and forth and laugh and laugh and laugh, the three of us. Halfway along the way, we took a rest stop and also had to get some fuel and some food. I'll admit that I was a bit peckish at the time. When I looked at the menu, I noticed there was a chili dog who was offered. I have a weakness for chili dogs, if they're good, especially if I can add onions and maybe a little relish to them. I might have had two of them. And then we loaded back onto the plane after refueling. Not long after we were back at 11,000 feet, I began to realize that I may not have thought things through well enough when I looked at that menu. In a weakened atmosphere at 11,000 feet, the pressure inside the body is far greater than outside, and chili dogs generate more pressure. I think you get the picture. I was in pain. Mike and Stumpy were well aware of this, and the more I groaned, the more they laughed. What else could we do? We had several hours of flight to keep going. The groaning and the laughing kept on. As the pain finally subsided, I could even laugh too. So there was the jokester, the humorist, the loving tormentor in Stumpy. We both laughed about it for years afterwards. Well, Gene was all that and more. How does that fit into the story of faith? I'm not going to pretend to know Kermit's belief system, so you'll have to determine if I'm traveling the right path from this point on. I think I would call Stumpy's a pragmatic faith. It's not exactly the same, but he reminds me a bit of Amos. For Amos, true religion could be summed up in how we live. Seek good and not evil, he said, that you may live. Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. And in Amos's day, the gate was the place where business took place and where the poor often got the short end of the stick. Amos had a heart for those who were doing their best but who needed help sometimes, simply to survive. But he had no patience for those who took advantage of other people. Sound a little like Eugene? And like Stumpy, we all have our light and shadow side. It must be something about all of life. It's true, isn't it, that each of us is moving through this life as best we can. We are often shaped not only by our DNA, but by the events and relationships of our youth. Some experience rejection, parental disapproval, abuse, to which for the rest of their lives they either rebel, resign, or overcome. We rarely understand what others have to deal with as they go through their life, nor do others fully understand us. All we see appears sometimes as inconsistencies, a mystery we seldom even try to resolve. As a parent, I was twice present at the moment of birth. As a pastor, I was present at the moment of death several times. These moments I found to be like a sacred mystery. But in reality, from the moment we take our first breath to the moment we take our last breath, all of life is a sacred mystery, that dash Dale talked about. At the center of this sacred mystery is hope. Specifically, it's hope for change. Parents hope that their babies will grow healthy, that their children will mature, and that they will develop into responsible adults. As Christians, we're striving for change, to be better than we were. And as we age, we look back over our lives, and we recognize that we are no longer what we were. Perhaps we might be plagued by some shadow characteristic of ours, but we see that we have gained some improvement. And we know that we are not what we hope to become. We live in hope, and we do our best. They say that those who love us also wound us. This is certainly true of parents and of children. I believe that it's true as well of me and of you. Moving as we do through the sacred mystery of life, we do the best we can. We who strive to be followers of Jesus' example and teaching rely on his living presence, the community of faith, to help us move along the way and to hold us accountable to become all that we can be. I think of one of Jesus' apprentices, a disciple if you prefer. He too was a man who had more than one name. His name was Simon Johnson, or Simon son of John if you prefer the King James Version. Jesus nicknamed him Rocky. Well, Peter for most translations, but it meant the same thing as Rocky. So Simon, Rocky, or Peter was an impatient sort of fella. He had a short fuse. And according to John's version, he even drew a sword and cut the ear off of a would-be attacker. It wasn't John, by the way. What Rocky did in the Garden of Gethsemane was shortly after he saw Jesus' act of defiant demonstration on behalf of the poor and against the temple administrators. So perhaps Rocky had learned that anger can be useful to combat injustice. But he failed to grasp Jesus' insistence on nonviolence. Reading through the earliest versions of Jesus' story found in the Gospel of Mark, which possibly is based upon the stories Rocky told Peter, Mark, we learn a lot about Peter's characteristics. We learn also from Acts of the Apostles about Rocky and the changes that occurred to him later on, after his 3 years of apprenticeship with Jesus. As an early apprentice, Rocky was intelligent and a successful businessman. In his case, he was a fisherman. But he had problems catching on to the real intent of Jesus. He kept thinking of Jesus as a militant Messiah ready to overthrow the tyranny of Rome's occupation. And in the end, he denied even knowing Jesus and abandoned him, perhaps because of Jesus' insistence upon nonviolent confrontation of injustice. But it was later that it all came together for Rocky when the Pentecost experience helped him understand the power of Jesus' message of justice through peace and love. He became a leading force for Jesus' view of the kingdom of God. Did he become perfect? Of course not. Did he shed his shadow side? Not completely. But he learned to channel his gifts and his imperfections for a greater purpose. It would seem that somehow our shadow side can be used for noble purposes, so it's okay to have a shadow. I'm not suggesting now that Stumpy was another Peter, but my guess is you can see as I do that there are some similarities between the two. My important point, however, has to do with the act of God in the sacred mystery we call life. Eugene's name changed through different phases of his life, but that's not all that changed. Life polishes our edges, but his wit and at the core his character strengthened through grief, love, and creative passion. In reading from John's Gospel, we heard Jesus say that he was going to prepare a place in the household of God. This isn't just a message of heaven in some light years away, but being at home with God begins here and now for those of us open to Jesus' way of living. We are not called to be faultless. We are invited to faithfully help each other along life's journey. We all need a little help along the way. Kermit was aware of his shadow side and asked for the service of anointing to help him take his next steps. Anointing, for those of you who are unfamiliar with this service, is an event where it's specifically designed to offer spiritual comfort by strengthening of faith, forgiveness of sin, and healing of heart, spirit, and body. It includes a time to give a public confession of sin and of faith, for prayer and for support. We were with him there on Tuesday, September 24th, Janet, Dale, and, oh dear, what was the dog's name?
Brooks.
Brooks. And me. Conversation was cordial, but Kermit was weak. His voice was frail, but he was insistent that he needed to be anointed. After a prayer and a reading of James 5, which talks about anointing, the three of us listened to his confession of sin and of faith as he surrendered himself to the love of God. His voice was weak and he was humbled. After our prayer together and some parting words, I began to leave. I was at the door, reaching for the handle, and Stumpy called out in a surprisingly clear and clarion call, "Chili dog at 11,000. There is a purpose to the sacred mystery of life. In this world, we are part of life's tapestry of creation, shaping the color and texture and passing on the tools to the next generation. And when we are welcomed home to the place prepared for us, others build on our strengths and heal what we may have hurt, while the God we trust heals our hurts and our hearts and gives us peace. Fly high, Stumpy, fly high." Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you that we have been privileged to know your servant, Kermit Eugene Stump. Thank you for the ways you've been able to use his character, skills, and flaws to improve the lives of those around him. We ask you to enfold his children, grandchildren, and extended family with your love. Enrich their memories by your grace. Where there is any painful memory, bring healing and understanding. Help the family as they move forward. And be with this congregation which has lost a meaningful member. Enfold his friends and bless their lives with hope and a determination to embrace the best of Kermit's examples as they move forward in your sacred mystery of life. Help us now to find ways in which our flaws and our skills can be of more help for the mission of your kingdom of healing grace in a world. We need all the help you can give us to address the divisions among us. Grant us the spirit of impatience as we confront life's injustice. Grant us the grace to gently help those who are battling disease, illness, or the ravages of life. Heal the wounds of life we carry within and help us bravely move forward in the mystery of life. Help us be your faithful children and true apprentices of Jesus. Amen. Would you rise and help us sing together hymn number 336, "When Peace Like a River," number 336. I want to remind you that the family will now go to the graveside for the interment. If you feel particularly close and would like to attend, you're welcome, even though there's a bit limited space for parking. The rest of us will remain here in the fellowship hall, and they will, as soon as they return, we'll join together for a meal of remembrance. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he reach out his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.